Hey, good morning. How's everyone? Say good.
Good.
Here we go. This is church time, right? His church, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ's church, right? I'm glad to be here. And did anybody call me last night or this morning? Did anybody call me to make sure I was going to be here?
We were praying, though.
Well, you wouldn't have reached me because I lost my cell phone. So anyway, that's the way things are going these days. And actually, I'm kind of enjoying the phone fast. It's been 2 days now, and I'm starting to feel like a normal person again without my phone. So, not in touch with everything, right? Don't have to be in touch with everything. Just have to be in touch with the Lord, and you're good. And so, I want to cover the subject today, and for once I would like to completely go through my notes from beginning to end without, after I'm done, driving home thinking, man, I didn't do what I needed to do. So I'm going to try to motor right through here, and you're going to have to listen quick, I think, and it's easy to get sidetracked for me because I have these roadways going off the main highway all the time, and if I get out on a rabbit trail, as they call it, I sometimes don't know where I'm going and can't get back. But I'm going to try to cover. The subject this morning is the foundation of the building of Christ's church. In Matthew chapter 16, we'll get to that. But the first time I was here, I gave my personal testimony of salvation. And in the way of testimony, I could go from salvation, the events that led up to salvation, the salvation, my personal experience of salvation, excuse me, in the living room of my home. And then I could do a series of explanations of the leading of the Lord in my life through water baptism that I did. I was baptized twice, actually, once before I was saved. And then after I got saved, I was baptized again. And then going down to Columbus, I could talk about the time where I surrendered my life totally to Christ. And then going off to Bible college, and then through the ministry, different surrenders and the process of sanctification in my life. It's all very exciting, and I think it would be in your life if you would spend some time with pen and paper, if you haven't, and just go back and remember and write down people and events and surrenders. And as you do that, you will be able to develop a testimony that will be verbal for you. And I could do that, but I decided after last week, I came up to the point of the statement that Peter made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and I wanted to deal with that today, talk about it. And then next week, I think I want to talk about fullness of power, how to obtain fullness of power, the power of Pentecost, which really is, in some ways, the next progression after thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are gathered together. The next real progression in your life is maintaining or obtaining and having fullness of power, the power of Pentecost, what happened at Pentecost. And I am convinced that that would be the right thing to do. This is all introduction now, okay? I'm not getting into the end. But I think that would be the right thing to do for me, because this week I have a grandson going to Grand Canyon College this year as a freshman. And he has more money than I could ever imagine I would ever have at his point in life. These kids, they get busy early. And but I had him come over to my house to do some work, and I was going to pay him. And in the course of that, I was out of town, and I'm talking to him over the phone, and I said, "Ray, I want you to clean out the shed and take everything out of the shed, sweep it, and put everything back and organize it and categorize it, make it real nice when I get home." And he did that, and what he did is he found a book called The Power of Pentecost that Dr. John Rice wrote in 1949. And put it on my desk at home, and I thought, I'm gonna start reading that. I read 50 pages of it and just was very enthralled again by the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the result of that. And I'm also reading a book by a Catholic cardinal. And so the Catholic cardinal is writing about Christ, and he's right about what he's saying, but like a good Catholic and like a Catholic cardinal would do, everything is in light of the tradition of the Catholic Church. And they elevate tradition with the Word of God on the same level. And I don't do that. I don't think it's a good thing to do. I don't think it's a right thing to do. I think heresy has come into the Catholic Church because of that. And so they say, the Catholics believe, that the book of Acts is a transition from Pentecost to Rome. You know how Acts, the next book is Rome, or the Romans? And they say Paul's ministry, and you find him in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. And they legitimize the institution of the Catholic Church by that doctrine. And that doctrine's not taught in the Bible, I don't think. And so anyway, I just want to let you know that I'm thinking in straight line here. And so this is not a one-time thing. I'm going to build from what I say today on next week, and then we'll see how it goes. But let's go to Matthew chapter 14 if you have a Bible and you wish to go there. I'm going to start with Matthew 14 because in the lead-up to Peter's famous confession on which Christ builds his church, there was a furious series of events in which Jesus Christ was a central figure, of course. And in Matthew chapter 14, we see Jesus here in verse 14, actually before that, hearing about the beheading of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist told Herod that it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife. That statement, that dogmatic statement of God says this is wrong to Herod, offended him in such a way that he imprisoned John Baptist and later took his head off. That news comes to Jesus in the beginning of Matthew chapter 14. I can't imagine the thoughts of Jesus Christ at that time. They were cousins, first of all. Their families were intertwined. So on a personal level, I'm sure Jesus was very sorry and sad about it on a human level. And so in chapter 14, you see at verse 1, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him.' For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, 'It is not lawful for thee to have her.' And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, 'Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger.' And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger, excuse me, and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And then here's verse 13 where I mentioned when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. So the process, the events leading up to this great confession of Peter starts in my narrative here, starts with John the Baptist being beheaded and Jesus hearing the news and going off by himself. And then we continue the narrative in verse 14. Jesus goes from there. He gets alone for a while and he probably takes time to grieve over John the Baptist. But a great multitude follows him. So that it's very difficult for Jesus to be alone. But you see in the scriptures, you see him going alone, going alone, going alone, going alone. And you see the multitudes following him, the multitudes following him. And so in the next verse, thank you.
I appreciate that.
Love offering. And, I hope that does the trick. And so you see him in verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past. And send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." I say victuals. Is that the southern pronunciation of victuals? And so you see a series of events leading up to this news of John the Baptist beheading and Jesus going alone and then healing their sick, having compassion on the people. And then he has in verse 21 a night of miraculous feeding. In this chapter 14, he has two times where he feeds the multitude. All of this wears on Jesus Christ because he's human. He is God, but he's human. But he lived an extremely full and active life. And here he heals, he feeds the multitude. He sends them away and then you see him in verse 25 of chapter 14 walking on the water. You remember the story. The disciples go out on the water and he comes walking on the water. This is your Savior. He's walking on the sea. Walking on the water. Peter says, "Let me come on out there and come to you." And he says, "Come on." And Peter goes out and he starts to sink and Jesus lifts him up out of the water. What a story. What an episode. Who has a better life than a Christian with a Bible, right? I mean, your Savior, the one that saved you from hell, walked on the sea and a man went out to him, like us, with a sin nature, walked out on the water. And he started to sink, and Jesus lifted him out of the water. I believe this happened. I believe this is a historical event, don't you? And so we got this going on. And then verse 36, more healing. It says in verse 36 here, chapter 14, "And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole." What a man. What a man my Savior is. He's walking along and he has a garment on. They bring a multitude of people that need healing. And the deal is, if you touch the hem of his garment, you'll be healed. This is Jesus Christ on earth. I was at a birthday party yesterday. I had been reading some of this and thinking about, because I've been reading in Acts how Jesus healed people when he was here, and I don't believe the healing thing is over with. I don't believe it's something to be sought after. I don't believe in healing lines. But I believe that Jesus Christ can heal miraculously anytime that he wants to, and I'm looking for him to do it. I just want to live there.
I don't want that. I don't want to be a second-class citizen in this community of Christianity. I want to believe that my Savior had power to heal on earth, and He still has the power to heal on earth. So I go to the birthday party, and I look down. There's a friend of mine. She's got a big boot on her foot. And I wanted to go over and say, "Lord, heal her." But I didn't have the faith. The Lord didn't tell me specifically that you're going to do that. You know, like He did with Peter and John when they went up to the temple and the man that was lame from birth was there, and the Bible says they fastened their eyes on him. You know, I didn't have that kind of faith. I couldn't fasten. I didn't say, "Okay, Lord, this is it. I'm fastened." I couldn't do it. But I leaned over to Lisa and I said, "Lisa, you know, I'm going to pray for God to heal your foot." She had complained a little bit when my wife asked her that it wasn't healing so fast. And so I'm just going to go ahead and believe that Jesus still heals on earth, and I'm going to pray for people that need healing. And so this is happening here. They touched the hem of His garment. They made perfectly whole. Can you imagine that? It's amazing. And then we go on in the narrative. You go over to chapter 15, and none of this makes any difference to certain people, right? Like, none of your excitement about Jesus Christ makes any difference to certain people. As a matter of fact, they're mad about it. They're not happy. Some of you smiled when I was talking about Jesus Christ. You know, we're smiling about it. But there's people they're not really smiling about. They're not happy about it. As a matter of fact, they're going to come and get you because you're so excited about it. And that's what you have. That's what you live with. Can you do that? Are you capable of that? Yeah, the Lord will help you with that. I remember at the same party yesterday, I was explaining to a man about an incident that I had. I went to Myrtle Beach this week. I needed to get to the airport. I had delivered a bus and didn't have any wheels. And so I thought to myself, why don't you rent a bicycle? So I walked 2 miles to rent a bicycle. I rented the bicycle and I headed back to the hotel because I didn't want to carry my bag 2 miles to the bicycle shop to get to the airport. Right? Good thinking, Ron. So I got to the bicycle. I rented the bicycle. I'm on my bicycle. And one of the things that I noticed that it was pretty cool was that they had a little ringer on the handlebars. You remember when you had your bicycle when you were a kid and you ring, 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 that little ringer there? They had one of these old school ringers on this bike. And I rang it a couple times, and the guy that was helping me kind of smiled, and I said, "Man, that's pretty cool." I get in my bike and I start riding. I ride down Myrtle Beach. I go out on the ocean front there, and I got on the sand, and I couldn't go an inch. I just sunk down in the sand. I was going to go on the hard part of the sand where you go along the water, you know. But it was only like half as wide as this platform. And I thought, oh, man, and there's people there, and I thought, I can't do it. And so I ended up going over to the lifeguard, talking to him a little bit. He was from Poland. He had a Polish accent. I gave him a track and told him Jesus loved him and that he could save him, and he read the whole thing, I think. I just stood there. It was kind of an awkward, odd moment, but he just stood, took the track, he stood there and he read the whole thing. and he was interested in it, and he read it, and then he looked at me and he said, "I have a friend that talks to me like this," and he said, "I will put this in my bag." He puts the track in his bag. I get back on my bike and I go down to the boardwalk and I'm riding around the boardwalk, and then I decide it's time to go back 2 miles to the hotel. So I'm driving down the sidewalk, 70-year-old man with a bike with a ringer, and I'm driving down the sidewalk and I'm having a good time, and I get so thirsty. And I'm looking for, I didn't want to get a drink down at the boardwalk because I knew the drinks would be like $4 there. So I'm waiting for some gas station. So I'm driving along, I'm about a mile into the trip back to the hotel, and there's a Circle K. And I said, 79 cents for a large Diet Coke. And I go in there, I lock my bike up, I go in, I get the Diet Coke, I come out. And while I'm in there, a lady at the soda fountain machine says out loud, while I'm standing right behind her, she says, "I feel like a zombie today." And I, before I knew, I can do some crazy things, but before I knew it, I said, "You look like a zombie too." And then I said, "I think I'm in trouble." And I wasn't, because she looked at me and she said, "What?" I said, "I'm sorry, but I said, you look like a zombie too. What's the problem?" I said to her. She said, "I've been working two jobs for 2 weeks and I'm just so wore out." And she had a couple other complaints that I don't remember. And I looked at her and I thought, "I have something to tell you," I said to her. And she said, "Okay." And I couldn't think of it. And I'm waiting for my mind to kick in. I knew what it was, but I lost it that quick. And then it came to me, and I said, "You know, Jesus Christ said, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul.'" I said it just like that to her, face to face. She looked at me the whole time, and she said, "Thank you." And I thought, what was that? That was something, wasn't it? It was something the Lord allowed me to do. I was excited about it inside, and I went over to the counter. I still had my Diet Coke in my hand. Went over to the counter, and I had my Diet Coke. I said, "Man, these are $1.29. I was excited about that. And I get it with light ice so I can drink more Diet Coke. And I had a Diet Coke for light, and with light ice, a large one for $1.29. I was so excited. And she said, "It's 89 cents. And I said, "All right." That was my Circle K experience. And so I get on my bike. We're talking about people that aren't really excited about what you're excited about, right? Yesterday I'm at the party and I'm telling the story, not the Circle K story, but the next part of the story that I'm getting to. And that is, I'm on my bike, I unlock it, that takes a while, I got the Diet Coke. Where do I put the Diet Coke at? I don't want to drop it. Where do I put it? Oh, there's a pole. I'll set on the pole. No, I got to set on the ground. Yeah, I'm doing all this stuff, I'm trying to unlock the bike. I get on the bike and then I have to move in through a pole and around, and I'm 70 years old. My legs aren't very flexible. My balance isn't very good, so I'm kind of unsure of myself. But I finally get it all done, and I get around there, and my bike's free, and I'm driving down the sidewalk again. I'm on the way to the hotel. And I look up, and ahead of me is a homeless person. There are a lot of homeless people in Myrtle Beach, and on the way down there, I walked by the community center, and it's like the Walking Dead city. It's in places in Myrtle Beach. It's, and especially by the community center on Joe White Avenue, walking down there, and these homeless people are going by me on the way down there, and they're not looking at me. They're just. My heart's going out to these people. I just want to help them. I can just feel the love of Christ going to these people. So I never said anything on the way down, but here I am on my bike, I'm riding along, and I look up, and there's a homeless person walking away from me, same direction I'm going, a lady, and I can tell she's homeless, she's got a bag there, and I can tell by the way she's dressed. So I'm coming up behind her, and I don't want to scare her, and I'm about from here to Ken away, and I look down, I got that little ringer, I go, ring, ring. And she didn't turn around, and I kept coming, and I was getting closer, and I went, ring, ring, and she didn't turn around, and I got closer, and I thought, I'm going to scare her, and I ring, 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 I was ringing it, and she finally turned around, and she smiled, and I smiled at her. And because of that, I stopped, and I was just on the sidewalk with her. This homeless lady, probably about 40 years old, hopeless, I think, lady. And I said to her, "Hey, now that we're here," and I stopped, "can I tell you how to go to heaven?" She said, "Yeah." And I took about 3 minutes, maybe 3 or 4 minutes. And I've told a lot of people how to go to heaven, so there's part of this that's fairly easy for me. But I could just feel the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ going out and giving me boldness in my conversation, the compassion that I needed to explain a 3 to 5 minute conversation to her, how that Christ died for her on the cross, that the only sin she had to worry about was the sin that she's running her own life, that she's separated herself from God, and that God wants her to come back to her, and Jesus Christ died for you and he loves you. And she said, "Thank you." And I said, "You know, I don't know you, except that I want to give you an opportunity right now to trust Christ as your Savior. You can call on the name of the Lord and be saved right now." And she said, I appreciate that, but I believe in Allah. And I said, "Well, you know," I said, "in order to be saved, the Bible says that you have to forsake every other person. You have to be willing to come to Christ for salvation because he's the only person on earth that can forgive sin." And she said, "I appreciate you telling me that, but I'm not ready to do that." She said, "But I will take your tract." And she took my pamphlet and put it in her purse. I don't know. Maybe see her in heaven one day. "Hey, over there! Hey, the ringer on the bicycle!" You know, who knows? I don't know. But I'm excited about it. I'm telling this guy at the birthday party, and he's going like this. I was telling him because I thought he would be excited. I mean, I was excited about it. Aren't you excited about it? I was excited. God had poured out the Spirit upon me so that I could for 3 minutes tell this lady about Jesus Christ, the one that kicked me out of hell, the one that died on the cross to keep me out of hell. And he gave me a home in heaven. I get to go see there my mother one day because I'm saved and she got saved. And I'm telling this story and he's going, And then after I'm done telling, and I'm already getting the feeling like, I don't think he's too excited about this. Then he starts to tell me how there's more than that. And he starts to tell me all the other things that you have to do to help people. And I believe all those things. You know, I believe you have to have a home for them. I believe you have to have structure for them. I believe you have to have a discipleship course for them. I believe all those things. I've done all those things. I've given money for all those things. I know all that. He's telling me this is what you have to do. And I didn't say a word. I'm just hurt because I'm excited. I told her about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's working through me. And I'm excited about God. That's all I really care about. You know, I'm pretty simple. And he's not too excited about it. So Jesus Christ always had these people. Now, he's not a bad guy. I'm not here to criticize him. He's not a bad guy. I love him. But he didn't understand where I was at. He didn't get the spirit of the thing. That's all I care about. Just tell me, "Hey, man, that's great. I'm glad you told her. Just say that." That's all I got to say. I'm happy. It'd keep me going for another month, you know? So, but these people here in the 15th chapter, they're coming after Jesus. And it says here, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?'" That's not the way we've done it all these years, and we're the authority around here. We do it this way, and we're the boss, and yeah, wah, rah, rah, rah. That's what they basically, in my lingo, that's what they were doing. All right? "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?'" Huh? Now let me tell you. Let me tell me. We have a Savior who defends us. We don't have to defend ourselves. Right? When you stand for Christ, when you're excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, when you know that he's the only way to heaven, and when you mention it to somebody or you invite them to church, and they, quote unquote, in whatever way they want to be nice about it, they come after you, we have a defender who defends us. Jesus said to them, "Why do you transgress by your tradition So, there, does that help you? We got a defender. Jesus Christ is just, he's your Savior, he's your defender. He'll defend you in any situation, wherever you go, all the time, whenever the need arises. Isn't that cool? And all of this is going on, leading up to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll be there in about 2 minutes. Okay. Then we go on. He excoriates these religious leaders. And then in verse 21, if you look at verse 21, chapter 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Can you see her? Can you see this lady? Oh, Lord, my daughter. She's vexed with the devil. Oh, can you help me? You said you wouldn't do anything, but can you help me, Lord? Can you see her? Can you see this Canaanite woman? I don't belong to Israel. I'm an outsider, but can you help me? And Jesus never denies the cry of the helpless. Never does. And she says some things that he likes hearing. He answered her not a word, verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent, verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, said, Lord, help me. Watch this. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. He said, In our system here, you're a dog. We don't give our bread to dogs. He wasn't being derogatory. He was making a statement to bring out in her faith. He wanted to see her faith. And sometimes the Lord will deal with you that way. He will resist your request, even though your heart is broken. But he'll wait, and he'll go one more inch with you, one more foot with you. Because he wants to bring out the best in you. Watch this. Not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, watch this, truth, Lord. She said, you're right. But you know what? The dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. All I want's a crumb. All I need, Jesus, is a crumb. I don't even need a loaf of bread. I just need a crumb. A crumb from you will solve the whole problem. You don't need much when it comes to God giving you something. You just need just a crumb, just a little mercy. And she's so excited. He's excited. And it says here, Then Jesus, verse 28, answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Hey, have you ever heard Jesus say to you, Woman, great is thy faith? You can hear it. We have the same capability of bringing that out in Jesus Christ. Stick with him. Stick with him in the tough times. He's going to show himself faithful, and he's going to say to you the reward that you and I will have if we stick with it through thick and thin is, I'm pleased with you. I love what you're doing. Keep it up. And all this is going on in the lead up to the real sermon here this morning, which we only have 2 minutes left, right? All this is going on. Then a great multitude comes in verse 30. And then a second miraculous feeding, verse 36. I mean, it's bam, 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 bam. The life of Jesus Christ is episode, 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 episode. And every one a great episode. Every single time, totally victorious, powerful Savior that we have, meeting the needs, doing miraculous miracles, rebuking those that are against God, healing a woman, encouraging her, healing the daughter, and then feeding the multitude in verse 36. Took seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. They took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full, and they that did eat were 4,000 men. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Then, right after that, verse chapter 16, and I think I'll end in just a minute here. But right after that, in chapter 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are back to give him another whammo. If it was me, I'd be going like, "Hey, dude, did you see all that I just did in the last week? You know, I mean, don't you appreciate it?" But no, they're coming after him again, and they come after him even worse in this little passage before this great time with Peter. And the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Show us a sign from heaven. What? Are you kidding? Didn't you see all that happen? Show us a sign from heaven? They're willfully ignorant, this crowd. They don't want to hear it. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. My prayers are just bouncing off ceiling. And so I'm going to quit praying because I don't have a sign. I've done that. I don't know about you, but I can do that. And you don't need a sign. All you need is a prayer. Because God's on record saying, "I will answer your prayer." He may alter it a little bit. He may veer it off because it has to be in Jesus' name. He may give you a path like this with your prayer, but he will answer your prayer. He will answer your prayer. He will answer your prayer. He will do it. So they're seeking after a sign. He says, "Wicked, adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." When his disciples, verse 5, are come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And it just goes on here, and he explains to them, and then he comes. And finally he says, Jesus says, and Jesus, verse 17, chapter 16, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou." He puts out the question in verse 14, and they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou." Now let me give you the 6 points that I had. Thou art the Christ. You're the only anointed one, the one and only. That's the basis of repentance. Secondly, it's revealed by his Father. You are here today. You're saved today. You know it because it was revealed by the Heavenly Father. You're not here because you made a decision that God didn't ordain and reveal to you. He says in verse 18, on this rock I will build my church. My church. Listen, my church. Not my church. Not my church. But my church. On this rock, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church. There should be a holy sort of fear when the local church gathers together that it doesn't belong to anybody in the group. That it belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm glad when I hear them say, we want you to be glorified. And when I go to church, this is not a man-centric. It's not you, it's not me, it's not any man. It's not a man-centric place. It's Jesus Christ's church. He revealed it. He saved you. He's your Savior. And this is His gathering on Sunday morning. The next thing, heaven and earth. Talked about heaven and earth in verse 19. What you bound in heaven will be bound on earth. What bound in earth will be bound in heaven. He made the connection. I'm not going to say get into the particulars, but the connection here for me, what I'm saying to you is that there's always a very intimate, direct connection between heaven and earth. When thou art the Christ, the Son of the Lord, Jesus Christ came from heaven. He came to earth. He does on earth, and He went back to heaven. And that's our existence. Our existence is we're on earth, but our life is from heaven. It's a heaven and earth existence. We can get where we shut, because of our activity and because of our focus, we shut off heaven and just live an earthly life and maybe even a good earthly life. But it can't be like that. David said, I set him always before my face. And then next, tell no man that I am Jesus the Christ. He said, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, tell no man that I am the Christ. Why did he say that? Well, because he goes on in verse 21 to talk about, he began to tell them about his death. He said, I don't want you going out there like you're like this is a kingdom coming here and that there's no suffering and there's no price to pay and there's no death. There's no persecution. La-di-da. Everybody just be joyful. Our kingdom's coming. We're going to reign and rule without suffering. He didn't want Peter to understand that thou art the Christ is a confession without suffering. You say thou art the Christ in public and you're going to suffer. Okay? I've already told you the story, my little tiny stories of suffering yesterday at the birthday party, which was nothing. But it's suffering. And you're going to tell people about Jesus Christ. If you open your mouth for Christ and say He's the Christ, they're going to say, you're going to get the idea when you say that, that they're nice, but they want you to leave. They smile at you. Thank you for coming by. But they want you to leave. That's suffering. So he said, don't tell anybody about a Christ without suffering. And then Jesus, Peter says, be it far from thee, verse 22. You're too special for this kind of mistreatment. Have you ever felt like that or heard that? No, you don't deserve the mistreatment, but you're not too special to be mistreated in the name of Christ. All right? You're not supposed to necessarily enjoy it, but we're not too special. Jesus wasn't too special to go to the cross, even though he was special, the most special. And so he said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he talks to them, if any man will come after me, reward every man according to his works. And the works that Jesus rewards is your surrender to Christ in the face of surrender to the world. Every one of us faces surrender to the world every day. The reward in heaven here that Jesus is talking about is your surrender to Jesus Christ in the face of surrender to the world. You see surrender to the world, you're tempted by it, you want to do it, but you say, no, no, I belong to Jesus. That's what you get rewarded for in heaven. when I left that basketball crowd, when I got baptized, I was in a state championship tournament. I didn't know these scriptures. I'd never heard the Bible preached like this, but something inside of me said, I need to get baptized. We were at a state tournament in Southern Ohio, Federation tournament, all these ex-college players. I was a college basketball player. We had a big game, and I said to myself, I'm going to go down there and play in that. I was supposed to get baptized on Sunday, but I'm going to go down there and play in that game, and I don't know. I was tempted to surrender and not be baptized that weekend. And we lost on Saturday, so we weren't going to play on Sunday. So that helped me out a little bit. I said, anybody going home? No, we're all staying for the game tomorrow. I said, I'm hitchhiking home. That was back in the 70s. Hitchhiking was safe then. Out there on the road hitchhiking. Guy picked me up, he's smoking marijuana. I get in the car, he's smoking. And I'm going, oh man, I'm going to die. He lets me out. Another guy, a trucker picks me up, semi truck. Semi's never picking it up anymore. He picked me up, I'm sitting in the semi. I said, drop me off over there at exit such and such at Bowling Green. That's where I live. He pulls off the side of 75, drops me off. And now I got to run across the highway. I have to go across the northbound through the median, across the southbound. And then, they all have those fences that you have to jump, and it's at nighttime, and there's lots of weeds out there, and who knows what else is in those weeds. And I'm jumping, I'm going across the highway, and I get to jump over the fence, and I'm running home. I'm going to get baptized tomorrow. Running to Christ. Leaving the world, running to Christ. That's what we need to do. You face the world, say, I don't want the world, I want Jesus Christ. And you run to Christ. I got up the next morning. I can't remember what I was like when I got home, but I got to that apartment where my wife and I, we just got saved not too long ago. Just a few months before that. Got in the car, went to Liberty Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. Got my gown on, got in the water, got baptized. Wow. Felt good. So that's the message for today. Apply it, folks. Apply it to yourself. I hope you will. I want it to be an encouragement to you. I want you to be strong in the Lord. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be. And I want Jesus to be supreme. Just a few more days to labor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this event. Thank you for your assistance, your help. Holy Spirit, we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Father, thank you for your love for us. Give us your power today and throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. What do we do now?
I'll close.
Go ahead.
Please stick around for the afterward, and we can dive into those 6 points that Rob was talking about and other questions you might have. Please stand, and we'll sing our closing chorus, number 114.